We prize what's big, but God surprises with the small. And to explain what I mean by that, I want to tell you about a man from Faith Lutheran Church who this past year summited Mount Shasta. His name is Ben, and he's not me. He's Ben Vanderslice. We got a picture of him here. He's actually seated right over there. And I want to tell you about him because you've heard this story from my perspective, but he's got a whole different take on it. I talked Ben into trying to climb Mount Shasta with me because the year previously I had attempted a summit and I had to turn back. And so I had something to prove. He was kind of on board with it, but then one of our mutual friends, a man named Kevin, who grew up in Shasta City, heard about this plan and said, "I've lived my whole life in the shadow of this mountain. I would love an opportunity to climb it." And so when the two of us were on board, Ben said, "Okay, I'll come too," especially because he was trying to improve his health, and this was a great way to get in shape. And so for nearly a year, we would spend weekends training together on hikes, doing research about how to climb. Ben experimented with dehydrating food so he could pre-pack meals for us that we could just add water to on the trip. And after a year of doing all this preparation work, on Labor Day weekend of last year, the three of us and two other friends of mine made an attempt up to Mount Shasta. And the summit is just over 14,000 feet up. And so we broke it up over 3 days. Our first day, we made a base camp at 9,000 feet. And here's a picture of my tent there. Absolutely beautiful. The next day, we hiked up to 11,000 feet and made a high camp just on the outcropping of a rock, sleeping underneath the stars on the side of the mountain. And then at 3 a.m. the next day, we pushed for the summit. And if you recall last time I told this story, what happened at 3 a.m. is we are climbing up just gravel, a steep slope of gravel that's sliding down with every step. And there's this loose dust, volcanic dust, and there's 50 mile an hour wind that is sandblasting us and knocking us over as we are slogging up. It is, you know, once again, completely dark, 11,000 feet. It is freezing cold. We do this for about 2 hours until eventually we get into the shelter of a rock called Mushroom Rock, and there we hide and wait for the sun to come up to give us enough warmth where we can make a decision about what the next right step is. There I am once the sun has come up. Ben is the man on the left. I don't know if you can recognize him. Our friend Kevin is the guy on the right giving the thumbs up. He's doing okay. If you remember the last time I told this story, I told you all that in that time period, it almost felt like the wind was telling me, "You can do this, Ben. That it's going to be hard and it's going to be painful, but if this is really what you want, you can make it up this mountain." And I told you how, as compared to when I did it up a glacier and I felt terrified, I felt confident that I was safe. Ben had a totally different experience. He was terrified. He was terrified because he wasn't sure that if he started sliding down the gravel, he would really stop. He also didn't know where there might be a cliff edge or a ravine that we could get knocked over into. And that sand was cutting into us as it whipped past us. He felt incredibly lucky that we had even gotten to the shelter of Mushroom Rock. And so when the sun rose and we had a conversation about what to do next, it was pretty clear that what Ben would like to do next is go back down the mountain. But friends, I had this confidence that we could do this. And today in Romans 8, we hear Paul say that all things work together for good for those who love God. And I had this confidence. We love God. It's all going to work out just peachy. And we also hear in Matthew this parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field. And when you find that treasure, you give up everything so you can go purchase the field and have that treasure. It feels like this promise that once you find the prize, you have to be willing to give up everything for it. And friends, there is no bigger prize in Northern California than Mount Shasta. But here's the trick about parables. It's not entirely obvious what they mean. There's a lot of room for interpretation and maybe even misinterpretation, because as I was telling Ben that this is the big prize that we got to do everything for, he was not convinced. Partly he wasn't convinced about that idea. Everything is going to work out, because literally 2 weeks earlier, someone had died hiking the very trail that we were on. And also, is this really that big prize? Is this the treasure that's worth selling everything for? I mean, what about his family back at the bottom of the mountain? He's got a wife and a son. What about his own life? But I think for him, the real reason he was doing this hike wasn't to get to the summit. It was for our friendship. That was the treasure he was looking for, and it put him in a bind. It put him in a bind because he knew how much this meant to his friends. And if he turned back then, someone would have to turn back with him. And who would that be? And so he talked to us for a bit, and we made a deal that we would at least try to go up this next part, which is a big, steep, rocky cliff. But we thought the cliff might give us some shelter from the wind. And he thought about how much energy he had, and he looked to one of the other guys who had actually done Mount Shasta before and was more experienced, and he seemed confident. And Ben said, okay, I'll keep going with you. And so we did. We pushed up this next rocky crag, scrambling hands and knees to get up. And we did that maybe for another hour or two. And eventually we got to the top of this cliff, and we rejoiced that we had made it to the top, and we looked out and we saw that we were not at the top. We were right about here, and the wind was still blowing 50 miles an hour. And at this moment, Ben realized that his body could go no farther. But the rest of us were so excited to keep going. Friends, I don't know if you've ever had a moment in your life where there are so many good things that you have to decide between, that you have to make a choice between things that are worthy of your love and your time and your energy, and you feel like you don't have the words to figure out how to articulate what you're going to choose, or how to explain the choices to the people in your life. And maybe you fear that if your words come out wrong, you will end up ruining what matters most to you. Maybe sometimes you feel that way in your relationship with God, that if we don't have the right words for our prayer, God's back will be turned on us. But today in Romans 8, Paul also tells us that we don't know how to pray as we ought. And so in those moments, the Holy Spirit intercedes with groans too deep for words. We may not know what to say in any given moment, but the Holy Spirit knows what needs to be said to God, even when all we can do is let out a sigh or a groan. When we got to that false summit, it's called the Summit Plateau, Ben started to sort of slump over and groan. And when he did so, he didn't have the words, but someone in our group noticed, and they asked him, Ben, how are you doing really? And that noticing gave him the permission to be honest. To be honest, that he couldn't keep going, that he needed to stop, and that he needed someone to stay with him. Now, in preparation for this sermon this past week, I chatted with Ben about this, and I asked him, I said, Ben, who in that group was it who noticed and asked how you were doing? And he said, not you. And that's fair. Because at that moment, I said, let's go back to that picture real quick. At that moment, I was like, we can literally see the top. So here's the thing. We have climbed 7,000 feet at this point. There is about 200 feet left to go. And you just walk across a flat plain and go up that little rock right there. and you're at the very top. Literally, he is like, he's done 4 years of college, completed all his coursework, and they're like, great, we're going to have the graduation ceremony. He's like, oh, I can't make it. He's like, what? So we started to have a conversation. We started to have a conversation about who was going to stay. And it felt like this moment of dividing us up, right? Would it be me and one of my other friends who had tried last year and weren't able to make it to the top? Would we stay with Ben? Or would it be Kevin, who's lived his whole life looking at this mountain and is so excited to get to the top of it? Or would it be a guy named John, the one person who's actually been to the top of the mountain, the man who has the skills to guide the rest of us there? Who would stay with Ben? Many of Jesus' disciples, they're fishermen. And being a fisherman as a Jewish man is tough because you can't keep everything you catch. Not everything that lives in a lake is kosher. And so when you scoop up your catch, you have to go through and divide up the fish into those that you can eat and those that you can't. And you have to toss them back. And it felt like we were doing that with our group, who stays, who goes. But today we also hear that the kingdom of God is like a net that catches all the fish, the good and the bad. And yes, there will be sorting to be done, but that will happen at the end of the age by the angels. Right here and now, the kingdom of God holds us all together. And John, the man who was most experienced with mountain climbing, he said, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take two of you to the summit, and one of you is going to wait here with Ben. And then we're going to come back, and we're going to swap. And I'm going to go back up with the other person so that he can summit, and we'll come back. And that way there's always someone with Ben, and everyone else who wants to gets to make it to the top. I am so grateful he did that. I went with him and the other guy that I had previously tried to summit with, and we went up and we got to the top. It only took us like 20, 30 minutes. And I will say, I think I talked about this last time, I got to the top and I looked around and I was like, yeah, the view's, it's nice, it's not really that much better. But also there was a sadness within me because I knew that John was right, that we all should get to the top. I knew that truth, that the kingdom of God, it has to include everyone. And it felt like a hollow victory to stand at the summit with only half our crew. And so when I rejoined with Ben, I realized what I wanted more than anything to do is to make sure that he was okay, because that, of course, as a Christian, should have been my focus all along. And so I said, well, now that's going to be my focus. And he rested up on that summit for about 2 hours, and I'm like, well, maybe you now have the energy to go to the top. And he said, no. And we started to realize that he wasn't just tired. Friends, there is something called altitude sickness. And essentially what it is your body stops receiving the oxygen that it needs from the air at high altitude, and it starts to shut down. It happens to people no matter how fit they are. It happens to people no matter how many times that they've climbed mountains. It just randomly happens to folks. And the only way to cure altitude sickness is to descend in altitude. But of course, you are at that moment exhausted. And so we began to come down the mountain, and coming down the mountain ended up taking as long as it did to go up the mountain. But I said to myself, it doesn't matter. We're here together. That's what matters. And I was going to stay by Ben the whole way, except I had made another commitment. I had asked my beautiful wife, who did not want to summit Mount Shasta, I had asked if at the very least she would hike up to base camp and meet us as we came down from the summit. And my wonderful wife did not want to do that, but to support me, she said she would. And so I knew as we were coming down from that mountain, my wife was hiking up to base camp to wait for us. And we had timed it so that we would get there in the middle of afternoon and have lots of time together, but we had waited for hours in the shelter of Mushroom Rock, We had gone more slowly because of the wind and our exhaustion, and we had taken more time to let two different groups of people get to the summit, and we were taking our time going slowly back down because of Ben's altitude sickness. And it came to me that I might not get back to the camp before it was dark, and my wife would be left there all alone. And my wife is a grown, capable woman, and I'm sure she would have been fine, but the husband in me was terrified for her. Do you ever have one of those moments where there are two good things in your life, and you don't know how to do both of them? You don't know how to split your time or your attention or your love, and you feel like you don't have the words to communicate to people what's going on, and you're worried that you will ruin everything. In that moment, the Holy Spirit intercedes with groans too deep for words. But this time it was my turn to groan. And Ben noticed. As we were coming down, eventually we got to our hike camp. And as we got closer to it, he said, "I'm okay. Leave me with the other guys and go." And I kept saying, "No, I have to do this, Ben. I have to make sure you get down safely." And he kept saying, "No, you don't. There are other guys here. They can stay with me. Take one of them and keep going down." There's two parables that we hear today that seem so similar. One is that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. When someone finds it, they sell everything so they can buy that field and have the treasure. But the second parable is that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, and when he finds a pearl of great value, he sells everything so that he can purchase it. And maybe it sounds the same, but in the first parable, the kingdom of heaven is something to be found by us. In the second parable, the kingdom of heaven is the merchant who does the finding. The kingdom of heaven is that which finds us when we need to be purchased at great price. Ben said, "I will purchase you." He knew I needed to be somewhere else, and so he gave me the gift of God's kingdom in that moment when I thought I had to give it to him. And so we all talked, and two of the guys stayed with Ben, and one of them, John, raced down as fast as we could the rest of the way, and we got to Annalisa, my wife, just as the sun was starting to set, and she was so happy to see me. And not too long later, the rest of the crew came down safely. And that night, we celebrated. We ate the dried meals that Ben had prepared, and my wife brought up treats for us. She brought up baked goods, freshly baked goods, and she brought up bread and cider, and it was Sunday, so we celebrated communion together on the mountaintop. And as I sat there all together, I thought to myself, this is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells us all things work together, or Paul tells us that all things work together for good for those who love God, but it doesn't mean we all get what we want. It doesn't mean life is going to look the way we want it to, or that we will survive every misadventure we sign up for. It is a promise that there is nothing, nothing in this life, neither things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It is a promise that no matter what you are going through, Jesus is there and his love is there in that for you also. For that love is the true good. That love is the kingdom of heaven. And friends, it shows up in the smallest things. We think it's got to be in great achievements like climbing a mountain or getting a job or finding your spouse and having a fancy wedding. But what I found is that getting to the top of the mountain only happened because of so many little things. It happened because for week after week, we would call each other up and say, "Let's go train together." It happened because Ben said, week after week, I'm going to try another recipe that we dehydrate and taste so that we can have the food we need to nourish us. It happened because we kept telling one another, you can put one foot in front of the other, and when someone said, I can't, there was trust enough to listen. It is these small things, these mustard seeds, which we think are insignificant, but when we plant them with love and care, they grow. They grow to become something so much bigger that we can imagine. They become trees in which the birds of the air make their nests. These small little acts, they are like yeast, which a woman needs into 60 measures or 3 measures of flour. That's 60 pounds of flour. A little tiny bit of yeast can make such a massive feast of bread. Friends, I don't know what the big prize you want is. Maybe it is that job. Maybe it is a literal mountain that you're trying to climb. Maybe it's you want to see this world changed. But friends, plant the seeds. Knead the yeast. It is in these small, faithful actions that not only do we put God's love into the world, but God's love is put into our hearts, and from that small act of love grows the greatest trees, the greatest feasts, and even moves the biggest mountains. So friends, whatever prize you seek, may you let the small things of love be God's surprise for you. Amen.